So I want to start the message this morning by giving you a little transparency. I'm going to give you a little look, a little insight into the mind of Pastor Shane, which can be a confusing place at times. So let me see if you can follow with me this morning. I first started preaching here at the church. Before I was the pastor, I was a youth pastor, music director, and Pastor Rick asked me to do my first sermon. I was scared to death of that one. And then along the way, he just had me preaching more and more until he ended up leaving the church, and he was a chaplain in the military, actually, and went full-time to do that. As I started preaching, and I really felt that God was actually calling me to do that, that this might be my life, that this might be my calling, I had made a decision way back then. And I said, I am not going to be one of those pastors that you hear the same sermon from over and over again. I refuse to be one of those guys. It's like, in fact, there is so much in the Bible. There's so much in the scriptures. Why would you ever want to preach the same sermon twice? Because there is so much to cover. And so I made that commitment that I was going to do a brand new sermon every single Sunday. Brand new sermon. And that decision way back then, which was well over 20 years ago now, that decision way back then has led down a long path that actually has resulted, as I look back through all my computer files, in an extensive collection of sermons at this point now. As I was looking back, I have preached through, verse by verse, the life of Daniel, the life of Abraham, the life of Noah, the life of Jacob, and the life of David. And not just the life of David, but all of 1 and 2 Samuel through the life of David. And then in addition to those, I've preached verse by verse all the way through the books of Philippians, the book of Luke, all three of the epistles of John, the Gospel of John, the book of Ephesians, and now, as many of you know, we're working through the book of Romans, and we're getting pretty close to the end of that one. In addition to those, I've done shorter sermon series on Psalm 23, on the Lord's Prayer, on Jacob wrestling with God, which is one of my favorite stories. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, the Sermon on the Mount, all the parables of Jesus, and not to mention, you know, Christmas and Easter sermons and Mother's Day and Father's Day and all those other sermons you throw in along the way. And so I was adding it all up, and I, at this point now, I'm 49 years old, not quite 50 yet, but I am approaching 1,000 sermons now at this point in my life. And not 1,000 times that I've preached. I've actually preached a lot more than 1,000 times. I've preached 1,000 different sermons, actual collection of sermons. I've got 1,000 of them in there now, right on the edge. Now, I'm proud of that in a good way because I feel that I've been faithful to my call. You know, God called me to preach the word, and I feel like I've done that, and I've been doing that. But I also am proud of that sometimes in a bad way. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes I think God is leading me to preach on something, but I've ignored him. And I've ignored him because I will tell God, this is my reasoning. Have any of you ever tried to, you know, convince God of your own opinion? This is my reasoning. God will really lay on my heart. I mean, I feel a real leading from God. Shane, this is what I want you to talk about. And I will say, God, I just talked about that not too long ago. Or, God, I've already preached on that passage. I can't do it again because of this commitment I made all these years ago. And I'll argue that out with God. So here's the look into the mind of Pastor Shane. God and I just had that wrestle this week. We just had that argument, me and God, this week. I had a plan. I was moving on to Romans. We've had to take a little bit of a break from Romans. Now, if you've been around, you know that we had the kids talk when they came back from camp, and then we had VBS Sunday. Today, I've got this sermon right stuck in the middle because next Sunday is youth camp Sunday, and the kids are all coming back from youth camp, and they're going to share with us everything that happened in their lives while they were there at camp. The Sunday after that, my daughter's getting married, and so I'm going to be at her wedding instead of here. I apologize, but I'm going to Oklahoma for my daughter's wedding. And so I'm going to be gone for that. And so we had just this kind of crazy, like, hopping between Sundays thing going on. And I said, God, I don't really care what's going on in the rest of the world. I'm preaching about Romans chapter 14, and I'm giving my introduction to Romans chapter 14 and 15 because I'm really excited about it. and I've been studying it, and it's awesome, and you're going to love it. So I said, God, that's what I'm doing this week. And God said, no, you're not. I said, oh, no, I got a plan, God, and it's a good one, and you're going to like it. God had been laying on me over and over and over again. It is conversations that I've had with people here at the church who are new at the church or who want to join the church. It is talks about the little kids from Kids Church who have accepted Christ. It is thinking about the youth kids who always end up renewing commitments, accepting Christ during youth camp. And then I had a couple approach me, say, Pastor Shane, we would really like to get baptized. And then I heard from my kids that they've actually been talking to some of their friends about baptism and salvation and what it means. And God's been pressing on my heart over and over again, Shane, you're going to talk about baptism on that little Sunday in between all that stuff. And I said, God, but what about Romans? And so I won't say her name because she's in here. She'll get mad at me. But anyway, I was talking to somebody here at the church who is here almost every single Sunday, hardly ever misses a Sunday. And as I'm wrestling with God this week and trying to decide which one I'm going to do, I go to this person, and God tells me I'm going to talk about baptism, and I tell God, no, I just did that 14 months ago. And to me, that's like right around the corner, like that was just 14 months ago. And so I go to this person, I say, hey, do you remember that sermon I just preached about baptism? And she went, no, maybe. I was like, okay, I'm supposed to do it again. That was my final thing. And so today, even though I just talked about it 14 months ago, which seems like just the other day to me, I think it's really timely, and I think this is what God wants us to share. I think he wants me to talk about baptism today because it's this thing that he just keeps bringing up over and over and over again in front of me. And like I said, in the middle of where we are in the summer with VBS and kids camp and youth camp and newer people coming to the church and wanting to know what we believe, I think it's an important time to talk about baptism. So I'm letting my pride fall down. I lost the argument with God, and we're talking about baptism today. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about basically an understanding of baptism. It's not the kind of sermon I normally do. We usually take a passage and I walk through verse by verse by verse. I only do a few of these more topical sermons a year, maybe one or two. But today I think that's what we need to do in order to have a good understanding of baptism. And there's three things that I want to talk about. There's three things that I want to share with you today, and it's really simple. It's just the what, the who, and the how. So the idea is, what is baptism? When we say that word, it's a very churchy word, and depending on what church you go to, it means different things in different places. And so what is baptism? And then secondly, who? Who should get baptized? Because believe it or not, in different churches, there's different opinions on who it is that should be baptized. And then the last thing I want to talk about today is how. You just saw me in a big pool of water back there, dunking two people underwater. Why do we do that? What's the point of that? And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is simply the what, the who, and the how. So let me pray for us as we get started. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today, first of all, just for that celebration of baptism that we just got to witness. Lord, thank you for these two lives that now belong to you for all eternity, that there is nothing, neither height nor depth, angels nor demons, nor nothing else in all creation that can separate them from the love that you have for them in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for that beautiful truth that has taken place in their lives and was just demonstrated through their baptism. Lord, thank you for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask today that we would be open to the message that you have for us. Lord, I ask that you would demonstrate the beauty of what it is that you've given us. We don't have a lot of rules and laws and ceremonies and traditions that we have to fulfill. In the New Testament, you've really just given us a couple things that you want us to keep doing, mainly communion, the Lord's Supper, and baptism together, and those you have expressed that we need to continue on in those things. And so, Lord, I just ask that we would take this thing. For some reason, you saw it as very important when you commanded us to do it, and so that we would just take a look at this seriously, understanding that it was important to you. And so it should be important to us, and we should understand it, and we should desire to know the beauty of it. And so, Father, I just ask that you would give us a heart to just know more, to learn more, to understand more, and to see the beauty in this thing that we call baptism. Lord, get me out of the way today. Bring glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, I've already admitted that I argue with you about what the sermon's supposed to be. I'm not the one who needs to talk today. If I come, then lives may be changed, but they'll be changed in the wrong way if it's done in the power of shame. And so, Father, we need to hear your voice. This needs to be spoken in your power today. And, Father, we need to be changed because of what you have done in our lives. So, Lord, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase, that you would move me out of the way so that the name of Jesus would be glorified and the voice of God would be heard here in this place. Bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with that first question. What is baptism? What is baptism? The first question is actually the most important because the rest of the questions we're going to ask really kind of get answered when we answer this first question. And what I want to do is I'm going to begin by just telling you the conclusion, and then I'm going to tell you why it's the conclusion. So the conclusion is this. This is baptism. Baptism is an outward symbol of the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished in the life of the believer. That's what baptism is. It's an outward symbol of the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished in the life of the believer. Essentially, baptism is not what saves you, but instead it shows that you are saved. And also how you are saved, which is what we're going to look at when we get closer to the end. This is one of the things that it's important to answer this question right away because in case you didn't know it, I know we have some newer people here and it's a little bit of a secret. I'm going to tell you the secret. We're actually a Baptist church. In case you didn't know, we're a Baptist church. So anyway, once people find out that I'm a Baptist pastor, their first question is, oh, so you believe you have to be baptized to be saved? And I always tell them right away, no, that is not the case. You do not have to be baptized to be saved. And this is why. So what we need to talk about is how this works, the other side of this coin. We have to address that today. It's this idea of whether or not baptism is essential to our salvation. Is baptism essential to our salvation? Now, there's two ideas. One of them is the idea that to be saved, you just need to be baptized. You know, that's like, hey, as long as you get dunked under some water, then you're saved. We're not even really going to address that today because if you read any scripture, you know that salvation comes from faith in Jesus Christ. So at the very least, you have to have that in there. And so we're not going to address that, even though there are some fringe people that believe something really strange or similar to that. That's not where we're at today. The second question, though, that is asked much more commonly is baptism is combined with faith to accomplish salvation. What I mean by that is you put your faith in Jesus and you're baptized, and that's what saves you. It's not what we believe, and here's why. That second idea has a lot of different iterations depending on different traditions and churches that you come from. One is that churches that have infant baptism, a lot of them, the theology is that you baptize a child, a baby, so that they are saved, so that they're covered by the grace of God until they're old enough to accept that truth. Now, that's a common belief. That's not what we believe. It's similar to what Lutherans, Catholics, different groups believe. The idea that saving faith in Jesus Christ is not complete unless the individual is baptized, depending on what church tradition you come from. And so that's not something we believe, but why don't we believe that? Why don't we believe that baptism is vital to this salvation thing? So we're going to see this a couple times in the message today. But you have to ask two questions, and the first one is always the most important question. When we want to know the answer to some theology or some truth, where's the first place you look? That's right, the Bible, Scripture, God's Word, whatever you want to call it. We have to go there first. So the two questions we ask, the first one is, how do we interpret Scripture? When we read the verses about baptism and about salvation, how do we understand those? And then the second one that we need to ask is, how does it match up with our overall understanding of theology? Anytime you're studying your own Bible, and this is really important, when you read a verse and you say, oh, I think it means this, then one of the things you have to do is you need to go, well, if that's my opinion of what that verse means, how does that line up with everything else about God's grace or mercy or his justice? How does that line up with everything else about the church? You have to line it up with the rest of theology. So when you're studying your Bible, this is for all of you. First thing is let's look at the verse and how do I understand that verse in the context? How do I interpret it? What does it mean? And then when I come up with that meaning, then I got to go, basically, how does that compare to all the other verses in the Bible? How does that hold up to everything else in Scripture? And so those are the two things that we look at in baptism. And the first is, how do we interpret Scripture? So the vast majority of the passages in the Bible that talk about salvation have no reference to baptism at all. So if you were to do a Bible study on salvation, just look up, you know, faith in Jesus, salvation, all those things, most of the verses you find don't have anything about baptism in there. John 3:16, right? Where's baptism? And God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. There's no mention of baptism in that context anywhere. We just got done studying Romans chapter 10 not that long ago. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Baptism is not mentioned in there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, and is not by works, so that no one can boast. Those all make sense. So where does this idea come from that you have to be baptized? Well, there's some passages that seem to say that. Let's look at a few. The first one we're cheating on a little bit because it's in Romans chapter 6, and we already studied this, so we already know what this one means. But Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay, that seems kind of close. Titus 3, 5, he saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay, if I read that, I might come to the conclusion that you have to get baptized. He saved me through baptism. Or the big one, 1 Peter 3:21. It says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Oh, and it goes on to say, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what do we do with those verses in the Bible that seem to conflict somehow? This is going to be a lot about Bible study. So hopefully this helps you study your own Bible when you go home. But this is a really important aspect of studying your Bible and interpreting Scripture. The interpretation question. And here's what we ask about this. Did the majority of the passages about salvation leave something vital out? Or is there a better way to understand the few passages that seem to connect salvation to baptism? Does that make sense? If we look at the majority, like for instance, you know, that passage in Ephesians, you know, when Paul wrote that letter to the church in Ephesus and he wrote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he sent the letter off, do you think he went, oh shoot, I forgot to add baptism to those verses? They're not going to be saved. So we look at all those verses and say, well, those don't mention baptism. So let's look at the verses that seem to connect it to baptism, salvation and baptism in one, and you ask yourself, am I not quite understanding those verses? And as you look through those, you see that in those passages, and we don't have time. I wish we had time to study every one of them this morning. I would love to. But if you look at those, you will see that each one of those passages have a whole bunch of different symbolism throughout them. And they're talking about many different things. You can go back and listen to the sermon I preached on Romans chapter 6. It's on our website. And if you read or listen to the sermon on Romans chapter 6, verse 4, I'll explain that whole section in there about how to understand those verses better. So that's an important interpretation question. The second question we ask is, how does the idea of baptism saving you, how does that match up with everything else we know about salvation? Does baptism saving you match up with everything else we know about salvation and salvation theology? Now, if we look at the New Testament, it goes into great lengths to make it painfully clear that salvation is the work of Jesus Christ and it's not anything you accomplish. I mean, how many chapters in Romans did we spend talking about that one single issue? The New Testament makes it very clear. Faith in Christ, and this is what we need to remember, faith in Christ, and man, Paul just did a beautiful job in Romans of driving this home. Faith in Christ is not a work, okay? It's not something you do. When I say I put my faith in Jesus, it doesn't mean I accomplished something. I did something. When I say I put my faith in Jesus, it means I recognize there's nothing I can do. That's what that means. By putting your faith in Christ, it's a surrender. It's saying, I can do nothing to save me. In fact, every single thing I have ever done has condemned me. That's why I'm in this situation in the first place. So faith in Jesus is not a work. It's the surrender of trying to gain salvation by works. So when we add back any kind of physical work, When we add back anything you yourself can do, then we're removing that idea of faith alone, Christ alone. Whenever we say there's something I must accomplish in order to be saved. If you read and you take notes, if you're taking notes today, again, these are all passages I wish we could just study in depth today. If you read Acts chapter 15, Peter gives a very strong argument about how any outward act, any physical act, should never be connected with our salvation. Any physical act should never be connected with our salvation. So that's why we conclude the statement that I gave you at the beginning. Baptism is an outward symbol of the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished in the life of the believer. Now, as I went through this sermon quite a while back, I realized a lot of this sounds like a theology class, which is good because you need to know theology. I'm not apologizing for that. But I also want to make sure that you know how this applies to everyday life. So what does this mean for everyday life as you wake up? Remember this, faith is not a work. It is a recognition that no work can ever save you except the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. That you need to remember every day when you wake up. Faith is not a work. It is a recognition that Jesus did the work, and I just receive it. So who should be baptized? If that's the what it is, who should be baptized? So again, let me give you the answer, and then I'll tell you why it's the answer. Who should get baptized? This is the way I like to put it. Only believers, but every believer. Only believers, but every believer. Now, our understanding of what baptism was that we just went through answers a lot of this question. You can understand why I say that probably already. But to give you a little bit of a deeper dive, here's why I say only believers. It makes sense that if it's a symbol of what's taken place in our heart, then people who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ should not be baptized, right? If it demonstrates what it is that's already happened in our lives, then if it hasn't happened in your life, then you shouldn't be baptized. But there's the caveat. There's the one theology that seems to be very popular that changes this idea, and that is the one of infant baptism. There's a lot of traditions that baptize babies. Here's why we don't do this. First of all, there is no instance in all of Scripture of an infant baptism. If we look through all the Bible, there is no place where infants are baptized. That doesn't exist in Scriptures. Now, there are, and this is where the argument comes from, there are certain places where an entire household is baptized. And that's where people will usually say this means that they baptize the babies when they baptize the entire household. So what do we do with that? Household doesn't necessarily mean infants. If we look in Acts chapter 16, verse 34, it says, "The jailer brought them into his house. He set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household." His entire household believed in God. Now, in that, the logical understanding is that the people who believed had the capability to do what? Believe. They had the capability to understand the gospel and put their faith in Jesus. So there's no reason to think that infants were included in that. And in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' whole household believed, spoke in tongues, and praised God. Now, babies make some great noises, and I don't know what your theology is on tongues, but I don't think it meant the babies were speaking in tongues when they accepted God, accepted Christ. And so to say that household always means infants, or it should include infants, seems more reasonable to assume that the Bible is saying the whole household was saved because the whole household was capable of accepting the gospel. I, for instance, have a whole household. It is full. But I have zero babies. They act like it sometimes. But I have zero babies. Not pointing fingers. My household, and this is, oh man, I just thought of this. Okay, let me see if I can say this without crying. I have a household, and my entire household has heard the gospel and accepted the gospel and been baptized because they're all capable of that. Only believers, but every believer. The other important point to make is that even though when the Bible teaches about salvation, now listen to this really careful, when the Bible teaches about salvation, baptism is not usually mentioned. When the Bible gives examples of salvation, baptism is always included. Here's what I mean by that. You can find many teachings in the writings of Paul, you know, for example, where he talks about salvation and nothing about baptism is ever mentioned in his teachings. However, when the Bible tells a story, for instance, in the book of Acts, when the Bible tells a story about someone getting saved, it almost always includes baptism right after their salvation. It makes very clear that they accepted the gospel and then they got baptized. In fact, one of the rare examples where a person is saved and not baptized happens in Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, when a criminal hanging next to Jesus says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him from the cross, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." We could probably all agree that's special circumstances, correct? You see, the Bible makes it clear in all the stories that are told that the next step after salvation is always baptism. It's always baptism. So if we look at the examples that were given in Scripture, only believers, but every believer, a fear of water, the fact that you're shy, that it's inconvenient, pretty much any excuse that you can come up with, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's not a good excuse to skip baptism. Every believer should be baptized. So who should be baptized? Only believers in Jesus Christ, but also every believer in Jesus Christ. Only believers in Jesus Christ, but every believer. Now, that's theology. Let me give you your life lesson. Why is this important for every day, for everyday life? Here's why. Baptism in Scripture is usually the very first act of obedience when someone comes to know Christ. I want to give you a story that's one of my favorites in Acts chapter 8. It's one of my favorite baptism stories. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, Philip is sharing the gospel with an Ethiopian that he meets. Great story about how he meets him. But anyway, he's sharing the gospel with this Ethiopian. And in verse 35, it says, Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. The Ethiopian just happened to be reading a scripture when he showed up. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What should keep me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariots to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. I love that story because Philip is sharing the story with this Ethiopian eunuch, and he tells him the gospel, and he shares the gospel. And the first thing he does is he's like, "I want to accept the gospel. Stop the chariot. Baptize me right now." He can't wait to be baptized. He's so excited. So here's the life lesson for us today. The life of a Christian should be marked by excited obedience to the Word of God. The life of a Christian should be marked by excited obedience. When God says, "This is the way you should do it," we should say, "Let's go. Let's do it. I'm ready right now." That's the way a Christian should live. The minute we know that this is God's will, we should say, "How soon can we do it? How soon can we get moving on it?" Man, I've seen brothers and sisters who have done that with baptism. I've seen brothers and sisters who have done that with evangelism. You ever met those people who just met Christ 5 minutes ago and they're already sharing him with somebody? It's beautiful because they're like, "This Jesus that I know, he commanded me to go share him with other people, and so I'm going to do it the first chance I get." Excited obedience to God. So last thing, how should we baptize? How should we baptize? We know what it is. We know who should receive it. So how do we do it? That also is a big question. There are traditions that range from dunking to pouring to sprinkling to a damp finger. Everything in between. So why do we do it the way that we do? There's two ways to answer this question. The first way that we decide how to do it is by looking where? Through the Scriptures, right. Look in the Bible first. And then the second question that we ask is, what is it supposed to accomplish? Like, why do we do it? What's the purpose of it? So, let's look first at what the Bible says. The word baptize literally means to put underwater. It means to dunk something in the water. That's what it means. It's from a Greek word, baptizo, which means to dunk underwater. It, in our Bibles today, and the way that we say it, is what we call a transliteration. Like, for instance, the sangre de Christos. Does anybody know what that means? The blood of Christ, right? But what do we say? Sangre de Christos. Even though in our language it means something else, right? So that's kind of what we do with the word baptize. It's a transliteration. What we've done is we've taken a word from the Greek and we've made it into an English word instead of saying what it means. Just like all of us, when we look there, we say, hey, look, it's the Sangre de Christos. We don't say, hey, look, it's the Blood of Christ mountains. So what we do is we have this Greek word that literally means to dunk something in water, but instead we say the Greek word. Now, the reason we do that is because when they translated the first English translation of the Bible, the King James Version, it was this great idea. And I love the King James Version because the point of it was they said, let's put the Bible in everybody's hands. Let's put it in a language where everyone can read it in their own language. Awesome. That is exactly what we should have, is the Bible in our hands in our own language. And so they did that, and along the way, they came to this idea of baptism. And the people who translated that version of the Bible into English did not dunk people underwater. They sprinkled them. And so when they come to the word baptize, they come to a difficult place, right? They have two options. They can use the transliteration. They can say, let's just say baptize. Or they can translate the word and say, let's say dunk. Technically, it should be John the Dunker. Not John the Baptist. That's literally his name, John the Dunker, okay? But instead, not Michael Jordan. Yeah, I saw that. I saw that on the corner of my eye. So what they did is they said, let's just use the Greek word. Let's use the Greek word instead of the English word. And so as you read your Bible, John the Dunker dunked Jesus. People were coming to John the Dunker and he was dunking them. That's literally what it means. And so when we look at Scripture, it's pretty easy to say we're supposed to be dunked in water because that's what the word means. Even if you don't know that word, just look at it in the Bible. In John 3:23, it says, John was also baptizing at Anon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. You know, you don't need plenty of water to sprinkle people. Mark 1:9-10 says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, here's what's interesting. You've probably seen, maybe in old cathedrals and paintings. I think I just saw one the other day. I was at the Da Vinci Museum and I just saw one the other day where Jesus and John the Baptist are in some water about this high and John's got a cup and he's pouring it on Jesus' head. Now, here's the interesting thing. At that point, it shows, you know, the dove and God's hands coming from heaven. But if that's your picture of baptism, that's not when the dove came, and that's not when the heavens were open. It was after he got out of the water. Because it says when Jesus was coming up out of the water, what does it mean? He went down under the water, and when he came up out of the water, the heavens opened, and a Spirit descended on him like a dove. In the passage we just read in Acts chapter 8, if you go on to verses 36 and 39, the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Here's some water. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Philip baptized him, and when they came up out of the water. That's the picture all throughout Scripture. There is no picture of a sprinkling or a pouring or a wet finger. That's the way the Bible shows us to do it. So first of all, that's what Scripture shows us. And secondly, what is it supposed to accomplish? And that's the word symbol. That's why when I gave you the definition at the very beginning, I said baptism is a symbol. Some things we just assign meaning to. I'm teaching my third child how to drive right now. And I love to drive. I've taught 3 kids how to drive. Driving is fun for me. I enjoy cars. I love them. And at this point in my life, I have still not discovered why green means go and red means stop. And yellow means hurry up because it's going to turn red. Where's Naomi? I was kidding, Naomi. It's not what it means. The reason is because we have assigned that some meaning, right? We took the color, we said this color means go. We took the color, we said this color means red. Now, there's other things in driving that are not that way. Have you ever seen a sign for falling rock? How do we know it means falling rock? Because it's a picture of rocks falling, right? You see a sign for a deer. How do you know it means look out for deer? Because there's a deer on the sign. The same thing is true with baptism. It's a symbol. The picture is inside of it. It's held within it. Baptism is a symbol. When we put our faith in Christ, we die to our sins, and that old person is buried. And a new person is resurrected to life in Jesus Christ. Baptism by immersion clearly depicts that burial and that resurrection. So how do we baptize? We are lowered down into the water and brought back out to depict our death and our resurrection through Jesus Christ. You see how beautiful that is? It's not just something that we assign some meaning to. It's not some meaningless thing that we said, here's some water, here's what it means. No, it shows that guy's dead. That's what we witnessed this morning. That's what we saw was 2 people who had put their faith in Jesus Christ, and that old person that they used to be, the one that was bound by sin, that was trapped by sin, that could not escape it themselves, that old person that was condemned to hell because of their works is dead. That old person does not exist anymore. They're gone. But guess what? They also came back up out of the water, didn't they? Which means a new person has been resurrected to life. Someone who belongs to Christ for all eternity. Someone who is no longer bound by their sins. The picture of baptism is beautiful. The picture is beautiful. I want to remind you of something we read in Romans chapter 6. We spend a good time on this because this is good, good stuff. Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 4, which is what we talked about a minute ago. Look at where it goes. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Now, why does he say it that way in verse 4? Well, because of verse 5, 6, 7, because of where he's about to go. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. See the imagery? Have any of you hung on a cross? No. He's talking about the imagery of being dead and crucified and risen again. He was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. That guy's dead. Now, if we died with Christ, we came back out of the water too, didn't we? We believe that we also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. And we are joined with him in the likeness of his death and his resurrection. And we demonstrate it by being lowered down into the water, dying to our sins, and being brought back out, raised again to new life. So why is this important for everyday life? Why is that theology so important? The moment of salvation, the condemned person who was a slave to sin is dead, and the new person who is called a child of God is born. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that every day when I get out of bed. How many of you have those days where you're stuck in your sin and you feel like they have power over you, have control over you? I need to remember that I died, that old guy that was a slave to sin, he's gone. So no matter how much the enemy tries to convince me that I'm bound by my sin, he's a liar. Any of you had those days where you get just tired and fed up and hopeless in this life? Because of the difficulties and the ugliness, because of the fights and the struggles, because of politics and wildfires and fighting all around you. Do you ever get times where you're really tired of this life? Do you know what the resurrection reminds me? I don't live here. I don't live here. This isn't my home. I got some work to do for a while. But I've got a seat in heaven with my name on it. That's my home. This place is temporary. It's going to come and it's going to go. But Shane doesn't belong here anymore. That's why it's important for everyday life. My death and my resurrection are important every morning when I wake up. I need it today. I need to remember that today. And my baptism is one of the ways that I remember that it's true. It's the symbol that reminds me that that old person has died and a new man has come to life. Now, we've talked about a lot of Bible verses and a lot of theology. And some of you might clearly just remember it from 14 months ago and go, man, Shane, that was a waste of my time. If that's you, I apologize. Come see me this week and I'll talk about the passages I went over quickly, okay? But if it's all new to you, it's easy to get a little bit lost sometimes. So I want to end with just a final illustration, a very simple illustration. I think it wraps it up really well. It's not perfect. No illustration is perfect, but it's an illustration that Christ often used in our relationship to God, and I think it applies to our baptism. In many ways, baptism is to our relationship with Christ what a wedding is to a relationship between a man and a woman. Picture this. If a woman is in no way committed to, faithful to, or in love with the man, will going through a wedding ceremony and putting on a ring change that? No. What is the ceremony? The ceremony is the outward expression of the truth that already exists in the heart of the bride. It's simply the outward expression of what's already there. That's what the wedding is. However, on the flip side of that, if a woman says she is madly in love with this man, completely committed to him, and she will be faithful to him forever, but adamantly refuses to marry him, wouldn't we question how genuine her commitment actually is? At the very least, there's something wrong there. There's something missing in the heart. There's something not quite right. That's a good picture of how baptism plays its role in the life of a believer. But when it's all said and done, all we really need to do, whether you completely understand everything I said, whether you have tons of questions, what we really need to do is just look at Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Because Jesus himself said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. The last commandment of Jesus is to go and make disciples, and don't stop there. Baptize them. You know, I've gotten instructions from my mom and dad when I was a little kid, and I've given instructions to my kids. And you don't always understand every intricacy in them, do you? My son and I just finished a Lego project. We love building Legos together. And I don't know how many times we're on a page and we're like, well, why did they do that? I don't know, but that's step 27. So let's do it. And then you get to step 32 and go, oh, that's why. At the very least, we look at the commandment of Jesus. And he says, go and tell people about me. Raise them up in the truth of the gospel and baptize them. So at the very least, we have to go, well, apparently this is important because Jesus said we have to do it. We cannot have a passion for making disciples and baptizing others unless we're passionate about being disciples of Jesus and and being baptized into the family of God. And the first step of that discipleship is that obedience to baptism. We got to see the beautiful picture of that today. Just stand with me. We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to end with one final song. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful picture of baptism. Thank you for demonstrating we are physical, tangible creatures. Sometimes we need to see and feel and touch the reality that exists spiritually. Thank you that you've given us the Lord's Supper to remember that it was truly a real body that was broken, and it was blood that was shed. It's not just a story. It's not just a spiritual reality, but Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven and became a man, made himself a servant, becoming obedient to death and death on a cross. Thank you for giving us a tangible reminder of that truth. And Lord, we thank you for baptism, for giving us a tangible reminder that I am not a slave to sin anymore. That man that belonged to the enemy, that was going to live in the presence of condemnation for eternity, is dead. That guy doesn't exist anymore. And a tangible reminder that I have been resurrected with Jesus Christ. Thank you for the tangible reminders, the tangible truths. Lord, I just ask that we would be a church that would truly have that passion. That as we said, we would desire to be obedient to you. Lord, if we have been walking with you for a long time, that we would desire to make disciples like you commanded us, to go share the gospel, to train those people up in the truth of the scriptures, that we have a desire to baptize, to go and make disciples and baptize. And Lord, I just ask that you be with the hearts of those that are gathered here. I know some probably are hearing some of these truths for the first time. Maybe they've heard them, but not truly heard them before in their lives. And Lord, I just ask that you would make a great change in their hearts, that they would understand that this isn't just a religion. It's not just a good story. It's not just a decision you make. This is the most important truth in all the history of creation, that the one true God who made us in his own image and gave us free will loves us too much to not come and rescue us. And that is exactly what you've done through your son Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would lay on their hearts that now is the moment, today is the day, now is the time to give their lives to you, to say, I have been trying so hard to earn my own salvation somehow. Maybe if I'm good enough, maybe if I do enough things, maybe if I make enough money, maybe if I'm happy enough, maybe if I have enough fun, maybe somehow I'll be complete and whole in this world. Lord, there is no wholeness without Jesus. So Lord, make that truth final in their hearts today. Lord, if we have brothers and sisters here today who for one reason or another have just not given in to the truth that baptism is an obedience issue, it is what you've called us and commanded us to do, that it is one of the first steps of obedience in our new walk with you. Lord, that they would not have any fear, trepidation, nervousness, shyness, and whatever it is, that would be wiped away. And after hearing from your word today, Lord, that they would have one desire alone, to be obedient to you and experience the incredible joy of baptism. Lord, just make that their heart and their desire today. Lord, thank you for my church family. Just let us continue to love, encourage, instruct, hold one another accountable, support one another in difficult times. Let us demonstrate your love in the way that we love each other. Bless us as your church. Let the world see you through us. In Jesus' name.